I'm really just going to focus on one scripture this morning. That's Luke 23, 43, which we'll come to. This is going to be part of a three-part mini-series. The headings are quite simple. It's heaven, it's hell, and it's resurrection. That's what we'll look at over the next 3 weeks. Heaven today, hell next week, resurrection the following week. It was on the 21st of June this year, not so long ago, Keith Shermer, some of you know him, age 87, died from old age, accompanied by dementia. On the 28th of June, not too long ago, our beloved John Hughes died from ill health. I'm a rather big Liverpool soccer fan. 3rd of July, 2025, Diogo Jota, age 28, was killed in a car crash with his brother 3 weeks after his wedding. In this last week, if you've been following the news, these four celebrities have died one way or another. It was the group Wet 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 that sung the smash hit "Love Is All Around Us." Some of the words go like this: "I felt it in my fingers. I feel it in my fingers. I feel it in my toes. Love is all around me, and so the feeling grows. It's written on the wind. It's everywhere that I go." I think it's more accurate to say that death is all around us. We feel death in our fingers. We feel death in our toes. Death is written on the wind. It's everywhere that we go. And one of the most horrible deaths that's been ever recorded for us is one that we read about in the Gospel of Luke 23, where there were two criminals that were crucified either side of Jesus. They too were nailed through their hands and feet. Eventually, those two would have their legs broken in order to speed up their death. And death comes in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? Death comes by being punished for being a criminal. Death by accident, by old age, by sickness, by murder, by war, by terrorism. And we could go on. There are more than 1,000 ways to die. And death is just not the most pleasant of subjects, is it? Humorous or not so humorous, David Gerrard said, "Life is hard, then you die, then they throw dirt in your face, then the worms eat you. Be grateful it happens in that order." It was Woody Allen who made the famous line, "I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Or perhaps one of the most profound statements in modern history is by Oppenheimer, who after putting the atomic bomb together, then saw the devastating effects in a test run. He said, "Now I have become death, the destroyer of worlds." But it is quite extraordinary, isn't it, that that thief on that cross, or that murderer, or that criminal, whatever he was, in utter agony and in desperation, he cries out to Jesus, "Jesus, what? Remember? Remember me." And in one of the most extraordinary responses in all of history, Jesus, dying in his own agony and desperation, says to him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That word for paradise in the Greek, it's paradosos, only used three times in the whole of the New Testament, one of which is here. Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, in the Greek, there are no commas. And so most translations put that comma after "you." And when you look at it that way, what does it say? It says that today, that criminal would be where? With Jesus in paradise. Today, that day, that criminal would be in paradisos with Jesus. But if you change the comma, it reads slightly differently, doesn't it? Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Can you see the difference? Can you see the nuance of difference? What a difference a comma makes. So the question is, where should the comma go? But what is Jesus talking about when he talks about paradise? And both of those things will become clear by the time we're done. But you see what's happened if you change the comma to after today, it has actually spawned a very strong belief, even among professing Christians, that actually what happens at death, it ushers you into a soul sleep until the day of resurrection. So they would say the criminal on the cross was not promised paradise that day, but rather he was promised unconscious soul sleep until the resurrection. And people will then seek to draw out other passages in the scriptures to support that. So from Daniel 12, 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Or they might pull out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, which says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So some of the things that I want to deal with this morning. What happened to that sinner after he died on that cross? Where do Christians go after they die? What is the paradise that Jesus promised? And we're going to do a little bit of a sweep. I'm going to call it a heavenly sweep through the paradise of the Bible. And what I'm hoping is that I'm going to fire up all your spiritual taste buds, that you are going to really want the heavenly hope that Jesus has promised us. So here we go. Number one, Christian, when you die, you will be present with Christ. You will be present with Christ. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now just for a moment, forget the comma. Jesus says to this criminal, someone who was deemed bad enough by the Romans to be crucified, notice he says, "You will be with me." Here's the question, where is Jesus now? Where is he? He's in heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So Christian, when you die, where do you go? If you're going to be with Jesus, where do you go when you die? You go to be in heaven with him. Your death, Christian, is the immediate transference of your soul or spirit to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what Paul meant when he said, Philippians 1:21, "For me to live," or "to live, for me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then in verse 23, he says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "We are confident and say, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So here's what I want you to see in the context of what Jesus says to that criminal on the cross. Paradise is heaven. Paradise is heaven. And notice from the verse that the most profound thing that Jesus says about paradise to this rebel is, "You will be with, you be with me." Paradise, heaven, is about being with Jesus. That's heaven. That's paradise. That's glory. It's his presence. We'll be talking about hell next week, but many people, even people claiming to be Christian, don't want to go to hell, but neither do they want a heaven with Jesus. There's a particular Christian song that we sing from time to time here at the church, and the line goes like this: "You didn't want heaven without us, but heaven help us if we ever want heaven without Jesus." You see, and that's what spooky spiritualism is all about. New Age spiritualism is all about going to a better place where people go after death, but it doesn't have a living, reigning Lamb of God waiting for them. My half-sister in England went to a medium after my half-brother's death. And his name was Mark, and we named our second son after him. This medium, who was supposedly in touch with the dead Mark, told my sister that Mark was in a better place. He was in a good place. He was in a place without pain and suffering, but she wasn't told that Mark was with Jesus. You see, it was a paradise without Jesus, and that is, in fact, what every unconverted soul wants. So, Christian, I want to encourage you this morning that when you die, you will go into the presence of your Lord and Savior. You will go into the presence of the Lamb who lived for you, died for you, rose for you. You'll go into the presence of your Good Shepherd. You'll go into the presence of the lover of your soul. You'll go into the presence of the one for whom you were created. You will go into the presence of the one for whom you were recreated in His image. Christian, when you die, you go to heaven into the presence of Jesus. Which means, number two, you will be conscious with Christ. You will be fully conscious. Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, I remember doing this as a parent when my kids were a bit younger. Parents love to put their children to bed, their young ones to bed, and then they often love to sit at the end of the bed and just watch their children sleep. But death doesn't bring us a Jesus sitting at a soul grave sort of bedside watching us in some sort of soul sleep. No unconsciousness, no soul sleep. It will be an unimaginable conscious enjoyment of His presence. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is the Transfiguration. It's where Jesus goes up the mountain with James, John, Peter, and Jesus just gives them a glimpse of His divine glory. And here's Luke's version. As He was praying, the appearance of His face changed and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, I just want to give you a thought here. Can you just imagine for a moment Moses and Elijah on the mountain, they talking with Jesus, they reveal themselves to Peter, James, and John. And can you imagine that after the conversation, Jesus says, well, that's great, have a chat, I'll put you back into soul sleep. I don't think so. Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Hannah, Miriam, Sarah, Jael, Deborah, Bathsheba, all the Old Testament saints, all fully present right now with all dead believers in Christ. What a picture. What's your question? What do you think it will be like to see Him for the first time? What do you think? What do you think it will be like to see Jesus for the very first time? You know, when I conduct funerals for Christians, something that I often do is I ask those in the congregation, I say, what will it be like to take your last breath? And then in the very next second, you wake up in the presence of Christ and you see Him for the first time. Can you even begin to imagine? John Lennon wrote that classic, iconic, atheistic song, didn't he? You remember the words? Imagine, there's no heaven. Ooh, so easy if you try. No hell below us, just above us, only sky. Now next week I'm going to ask you to start imagining what hell will be like, because there is one. But today I want to fire up your imagination. Just spend a little bit of time thinking about what must it be like to see Him for the very first time. There is a Jesus, and there is a heaven, And there is a throne on which he sits. And I don't know if you remember some time back, I showed you in Acts chapter 8 that when a believer goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus, in fact, he stands. He stands up in order to welcome his children home as he did with Stephen. Can you imagine what it will be like? But now I want to just explore a little bit of what a little bit further, what do you think heaven will be like? So number three, heaven, you will be active in heaven like the angels. Now stay with me here. The sort of heaven stuff can get a little bit confusing because we go to heaven without what? Without a body. The body is here and the spirit is there. And so what happens is that because we get sort of confused in this space, what you find when people talk about heaven and stuff, it all sort of gets confused between the heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, and very often things sort of get spliced. Let me give you an example. Here's a Christian evangelist, a very well-known one, and this is what he said. He said, heaven will be a place to challenge the creative genius of the unfettered mind of the redeemed man. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now just look at that carefully. Can you see the splice? Can you see it? You see, Revelation 21 is not heaven. Revelation 21 is the new heavens and the new earth. They're not the same thing. When you die, you go into the presence of the Lord without your body. The new heavens and the new earth is still to come. I'll talk about that in a moment. It was one of the challenges of an old movie. It was called Is Heaven for Real? And you'll see it's on Prime or Amazon or one of those. 2014, and it tells a story, supposed a true story, of a boy named Colton Burpo. He has some sort of near-death experience, and he claims to have visited heaven. And as he goes to heaven, and the whole movie is around this thing, he sees Jesus and angels, deceased relatives, a miscarried sister, great-grandfather. But the problem with the way it was accounted, he saw them physically. He saw them in resurrected bodies. At a recent funeral I attended and conducted, a Christian got up and said, heaven was a place where the lion and the lamb lay together and we would see animals and possibly pets. The problem with that is that you're getting heaven and the new heavens and the new earth confused. We can't splice them. We do not have human bodies. So, can we get a little glimpse of what heaven will actually be like without a human body? And I think we get a glimpse when we actually see what the angels are doing. So let me give you an idea. So here we go. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Notice angels are ministering spirits. They do not have flesh and bones. And then remember Jesus said this. He said after the resurrection, look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost, or perhaps a better translation, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You might remember, do you remember Isaiah's vision of the angels, chapter 6? He says this, he says, above him was seraphim, and each with six wings, with two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now we have to be very careful when we look at visions to see what's literal and what's not, as in the book of Revelation. But then Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, he says there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. So, it's possible, I think, that it's the angels have some sort of heavenly body. It's not flesh and blood. It's not bones and blood. And so, like the angels, we may have some sort of heavenly body while we wait for the other one. But what do angels do? Have a look at this. Number one, angels see. Matthew 18, verse 10, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, Jesus said, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Angels see the face of God in heaven. Now, I don't know how you see without eyeballs and retinas and those sort of things. But if the angels see the face of God, we too will see the face of God, and therefore we will see Jesus face to face. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Second thing that we see, that angels sing. Isaiah 6, the angels are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty. In Revelation 7, it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever and ever. Again, now I just simply do not know how you sing and worship without a larynx. But the angels sing and worship. They sing together with the heavenly beings. They sing together with the elders. They're in the presence of the Lord. And so when we go into the presence of Jesus when we die, like the angels, we'll sing His glory, we'll sing His praise, we'll sing His honor. Here's a third thing that we're told angels do, and I think this one is my favorite. Angels rejoice. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says this, in the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now look at this carefully with me. Jesus says that when a sinner on earth repents and puts their faith in Jesus, the angels throw something of a party. And therefore, I think that no doubt we will do exactly the same thing. When we hear of a sinner repenting, we will rejoice. Now, let me fire up your imagination like this. Imagine for a moment that you've been praying 10, 20, 30, 40 years for someone's salvation. They're still alive when you die. You haven't seen them come to faith. You go into the immediate presence of the Lord. And while you're there, you somehow hear that that sinner has repented and come to faith. The angels start throwing a party and you're wrapped up in all of that. And there comes this anticipation of waiting for that beloved sinner to join you in heaven. I often hear Christians say things like they can't wait for heaven so they can be reunited with the beloved Christian who has passed. But the opposite is also true. In heaven, we're going to long for those who are going to be reunited with us because we will have heard somehow that they've repented. I hope that seriously encourages you to keep on praying for the lost. Pray for your beloved ones. Christians then obviously ask that question. So, you know, can Christians see what's going on in earth while they're in heaven? You know, you go to a funeral and they say so-and-so is what? They're looking down on us and they're looking after us and all that sort of stuff. There is absolutely no indication that happens. But somehow, we might with the angels hear of one sinner who repents. And I don't know how it works in a heavenly body, but we'll have some sort of spiritual dance with the angels, waiting for that sinner to come home. You getting fired up? You ready for heaven? Anybody ready to go? I've got a couple of hands. Okay. You'll be present with Christ. You'll be conscious with Christ. You'll be active in heaven like the angels. Number four, you will be eagerly awaiting. This sort of ties into the last point, but in Revelation 6, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They cried out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Have a look at that scripture. What are the souls doing? They're waiting eagerly. They're actually waiting for the resurrection of the living and the dead. They're waiting for Jesus to go back, to return. They're waiting for Jesus to go back and wrap everything up, to stop the death of his people, to raise the dead, to judge the nations, and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me give you a little paradigm which might be helpful. I want you to think of, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want you to think of your life like this: good, better, and best. Okay? Good, better, best. That's your life. So, Christian, your life right now is good. It's good. You are in Christ. We've been promised every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us as the guarantee of what's coming. Oh, it's good. But it will be better. When you die and go into the presence of the Lord, it will be better. But the best is yet to come. The resurrection, the soul reunited with the body, will be the best of all. Good, better, best. So, let me wrap up with a couple of heavenly applications. Here's the first one: hope. Brothers and sisters, do not want you to be uninformed, do not want you to be ignorant. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Brother and sister, this is your hope. If Jesus doesn't return, if Jesus doesn't return and you die before he returns, this is your hope, that you will go into the presence of the Lord. You'll be present, conscious, active, participating somehow like the angels. It's not a fortune cookie type of hope. It's not a pie in the sky kind of hope. It's an absolute certainty, because Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, returned to heaven. He waits for you at the right hand of God the Father. You've got to take this hope, my brother and sister, and you have got, you've got to remind yourself of this hope, especially when it's tough. Especially when it's hard, when that news of death that's coming, when your world is gloomy and depressing, when you get to that point where you feel like it's just, there's no way out, it doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Heaven is our hope. Second, comfort. Now again, heaven is not your final destination. But I do want to say to you, wow, what a pit stop it's going to be. And so when you grieve the passing of a beloved in Christ, won't you please comfort yourself with the knowledge of where they are, who they're with, what they're doing? They're waiting for you. You know, it's just, that's just the natural way we are, and we think we if a beloved has passed and gone to be with Jesus, we so desperately want that person to come back. We so miss them. We want them here with us. But I want to tell you, they want you with them. And I can tell you something, that if you're there, you don't want to come back. You never want to come back. Comfort yourself with the hope of heaven. Three is witness. As Christians, you tell someone hope is heaven, going to die and go to heaven. We're seen as sort of hairy, fairy, pie in the sky kind of people. That's how people with no hope react. You see, for atheists, for example, heaven is not a heavenly comforting hope, but it's rather a heavenly comforting myth. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins, some of you will know him. He was interviewed by the famous podcaster Joe Rogan. Some of you will know him. And here is what Richard Dawkins said to Joe Rogan about heaven. I haven't got it on there. Let me read it to you. Here's what Richard Dawkins said. He said, and even if you do go to heaven, eternity in heaven, not just sitting in heaven for billions of years, but trillions of years, these are time spans beyond our comprehension, imagine how unbelievably boring it will be. What? Are you out of your tree? Heaven won't be boring. Gazing on Jesus for a trillion years will be the most thrilling thing ever. Oh, Richard Dawkins, you know what you're talking about, mate. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be scoffed. But heaven's our hope. That's what happens. That's the hope for those who are in Jesus. Now, I want to ask you to do something with me. Could I ask you to close your eyes? Just close your eyes. Just take a moment. Just put your Bible down or close your Bible for a moment. I want you to just close your eyes. Put your iPad away, iPod. Just relax for a moment. Close your eyes. Just sit back in the chair. And firstly, just take a deep breath. Just one big deep breath. Okay? And just to relax for a moment, just take another one. And take another one. Okay. Now, try and imagine in your mind's eye, as you take your next breath, as you breathe in, imagine just for a moment that was your last breath. And in the very next second, you would see him. You'd see Jesus. Try to imagine what that will be like. Because truly, truly, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Just want to say to any here that may not be a believer in Jesus, that right now in this moment, you can just simply, like the thief on the cross, call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember me. Would you do that? Would you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Would you acknowledge that your sin before God deserves death and hell? Put your faith in the one who died for you and rose for you and now reigns in heaven. Because as you put your faith in Jesus, right now, right here, you can hear those words, truly I tell you, you will be with me. In paradise.